Now that I'm hooked up here. First, I want to bring you some information. We've been to Prairier, Tennessee last weekend, and although the numbers are few, there are a faithful few, and some wonderful things have happened that we are grateful for, grateful to God for. One lady in her 80s, Hester Tyler, a year ago was beginning to suffer from an enlarging tumor in her stomach. And as God saw fit, and it pleased him, he arranged for that tumor to stop growing and to get even smaller. And she suffers no pain or discomfort from this. And our brother James Grooms was experiencing difficulty with breathing and the typical signs of heart trouble. And he went to his doctor. The doctor said, "You must go to Memphis and they'll do some tests and catheterize, and probably they'll have to use that balloon trick." I don't know just how it works. "And open up those blood vessels in your heart, because they're starving your heart for oxygen. They're getting closed up." And he came to the Lord in faith about his problem. When he went to Memphis, they said, "Well, there's nothing we can do for you, because nothing's wrong. Everything is open, running fine." God blesses people today. It wasn't just what we read in the Bible, but miracles are today. It's the message that we read over and over again, and Nephi brought it, Moroni said it, Paul and Peter, but people don't believe it. All around us are people that don't believe it. Go with me now to the words of Moroni. I'm over on page 708 in the Book of Mormon. This is one of those days. I don't have an outline before me. I'm not going to give you a sermon I gave before and made notes on. I'm going to give you what the Lord gives me. So open your hearts in prayer that it may be so. Here Moroni is finishing up the work. His countrymen are dead. His father has been killed. He's alone. There are Lamanites in the land. If they find him, he'll be dead too. And I find some really important instruction here, things for us to consider. He sees through the inspiration of God the day when these things that he is about to hide up in the earth, when he finishes the engravings, he sees the day when they're going to come forth. And he speaks some things to the people who will see them after they come forth. And they aren't all pleasant things. I find it kind of interesting that the things we were talking about in Sunday school class are also here. The similarities between the day that Moroni speaks of and our own day. And I want to say some things about that later on. In describing the day that he saw, he says there would be murders and robbing, beginning at verse 39, and lying and deceivings and whoredoms and all manner of abominations, when there shall be many who will say, "Do this or do that, and it mattereth not, for the Lord will uphold such at the last day. But woe unto such, for they are in the gall of bitterness and in the bonds of iniquity. Yea, and it shall come in a day when there shall be churches built up that shall say, 'Come unto me, and for your money you shall be forgiven of your sins.' O ye wicked and perverse and stiff-necked people, Why have ye built up churches unto yourselves to get gain? Why have ye transfigured the holy word of God, that ye might bring damnation unto your souls? Behold, look ye unto the revelations of God, for behold, the time cometh at that day when all these things must be fulfilled. Behold, the Lord hath shown unto me great and marvelous things concerning that which must shortly come at that day when these things shall come forth among you. Now these things, if we refer back enough verses, we'll find that these things refers to the things that have been written that Moroni had in his possession and was adding the final words to and was going to hide according to the instructions of the Lord, that they might be found at another time. And the time when they're found is what he was describing. And I was caused to think when I read this about that day when the Book of Mormon did finally come forth. These words were finally in print. And I thought, was he describing that day with things like tempests and vapors of smoke in foreign lands and murders and robbing and lying? Or was he describing today or someday in the future? And I remembered my history lessons. And in 1830, people lived in what was called in Europe the Age of Enlightenment. Remember that term? The Age of Enlightenment. And men were writing about new theories of economics and beginning to think about new theories of science and of politics. And they were living in a time within the next few decades. Syphilis was running rampant in Europe, and people were dying from their own sins. And the theories and thoughts of people were going in the direction described here, away from God and away from belief in miracles and toward a respect for the mind of man. And the mind of man was supreme in their thoughts. So it was a day like this when these words first came. But you know, things have turned around. The calendar has gone by many times. We've gone through a day when people rebounded from those days in what was referred to as the Victorian Age. They became very prudish and again valued the family and the sanctity of the bond between two people. And we've come back to another age like the Age of Enlightenment, the Age of Aquarius now. The New Age has come upon us, and it's just like the Age of Enlightenment. And we see these things again. And I wonder when I read this, and I see in the following verses here, references to you and ye. Let's look at that. Behold, I speak unto you as if ye were present, and yet ye are not. Nephi's words addressed to the people to whom the words of this book were to come forth. And when I read that, I thought, why, that's addressed to me and to you. Because as I open this book and look at the words in it, this book has come forth to me. And it doesn't matter if this is not 1830. What matters is that I have discovered these words, and the same with you. And if this is the first day you've ever opened one of these books and looked at it, it's being revealed to you. And these words are addressed to you. And when he says ye and you, it's me and it's you, each of us collectively that he's speaking to. So let's look at it in that light and see what message Moroni had to give to us. And he said, but behold, Jesus Christ has shown you unto me, and I know your doing, and I know that ye do walk in the pride of your hearts, and there are none save a few only, who do not lift themselves up in the pride of their hearts unto the wearing of very fine apparel, unto envying and strifes and malice and persecutions and all manner of iniquity. And your churches, yea, everyone, have become polluted because of the pride of your hearts. For behold, ye do love money and your substance and your fine apparel and the adorning of your churches more than ye love the poor and the needy and the sick and the afflicted. And then he gets really tough. O ye Paulicians, ye hypocrites, ye teachers who sell yourselves for that which will canker, why have ye polluted the holy church of God? Anything familiar about that as pertaining to our day? it sure struck home with me. And there are churches built up to get gain. And there are places where you can go, and because you send in your money or make your donations, you get the impression, at least, that this will relieve you of your sins. We have that today. And so this is addressed to us. Why do you not think that greater is the value of an endless happiness than that misery which never dies because of the praise of the world? There's a statement to think about. Back up another verse. Verse 55. Why are you ashamed to take upon you the name of Christ? It's a trait that we find even among us. And going on, why do you not think that greater is the value of an endless happiness than that misery which never dies because of the praise of the world? Are we willing to set aside the values we should have, which lead to endless happiness, so that we might have praise from those around us in the world? Even though setting those things aside may lead to our endless misery. You see, we don't often think in the long term. Like the humans that we are, we think in the short term. And I want to feel good now. And I want the praise of the world now. And I want the things of substance that the world offers now. Now, now, now. And too often we're willing to set aside even that eternal happiness with God to have what is here now. Why do you adorn yourselves with that which hath no life, and yet suffer the hungry and the needy and the naked and the sick and the afflicted to pass by you and notice them not? I think there of the Good Samaritan. You know, in the story of the Good Samaritan, he wasn't the first one to come upon the man who had been beaten and was laying along the side of the road. No, the first to come by was a priest, a man who knew the words of God, who had read the prophecies of Isaiah, who understood the law. And what did he do? He traipsed over to the other side of the road and passed by so that he would not have to be too close to this man who was lying in the street. And he went on his way and ignored him. But the Samaritan, who had not learned these things that the priest had learned, who did not know the teachings of God as the priest knew them, he came and gave the man help and took him to an inn and saw that he was taken care of while he was gone and came back later and checked to see if everything was right. He's the one who gave money that this man might be taken care of. And we know which one we should be. We should be like the Good Samaritan. But it's too easy to be like the priest. And Moroni was shown in his vision here what kind of people would be on the earth who would open this book and read these things that speak out of the dust that came from his ancestors and himself and his family and his people, that they might teach us. But he was willing to do it as God had said, and write these things and bury them up that they might come forth. I could go on with this, and you'll find that the words are very much like what Nephi spoke and many others spoke, and Samuel the Lamanite, as a matter of fact, when they stood before the people and told them of their iniquities and passed on these truths, whether they were accepted, greeted with smiles or not. Even their lives might be in jeopardy, yet they stood and spoke these things. And sometimes I think that there's a great need that we speak these things more firmly today, and that we recognize, even in our midst, that these temptations are here, and sometimes they're fallen too. And that we do, in our own way, often think more of the material things and of making things beautiful and comfortable and pleasant for ourselves than we do of making things right and true and helping others who have needs. Another one who spoke out boldly was Isaiah. And I've got my book open here to the 42nd chapter. I don't hardly know where to start. Isaiah is such a beautiful, beautifully written thing. And I just love to read it. I open my book sometimes just for the sheer, I want to say pleasure, but it's not really that, the sheer joy of reading these words. So he begins the 42nd chapter like this: "Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth, I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles." When I read that, I asked, now who's speaking those words? And who's the speaker speaking of? We have this from Isaiah, but it's not Isaiah who's saying this. And we find, if we read a little further, that it's the words of God himself. And who is God's servant who would bring forth judgment to the Gentiles? Why, it's his son. And as we read down here, we'll see that that's really the way it is. And so, speaking of the Son of God, Isaiah writes this: "He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fall, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law." Somebody comes to you and says, "There is no Book of Mormon, that's a hoax. Nobody believes that Jesus actually went and taught others. He spoke in Jerusalem, in that environs, and he was crucified, his mission was fulfilled, that was it. Take him over here to Isaiah and show him what Isaiah said. "And the isles shall wait for his law." He brought his law to the isles of the sea, and one of them was a great big island. We call it North America, or Central or South, or the whole thing together. The land overshadowed with wings. Isaiah spoke of that too. "And thus saith God the Lord," in case you didn't believe me about verse 1, "and thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and spirit to them that walk thereon. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images." Now you know that the gospel was brought first to the people of Israel, the Jews who dwelt in that land where Jesus walked and taught. But they rejected it, by and large. And so we have the promise of God. It's here in this that I've read. It shows up in many other places that that would be brought to the Gentiles next. And I think about that occasionally, because I know that in the terms that are spoken of here, that I am representative of those Gentiles. My ancestors came from Europe. They were Gentiles. And the Lord promised that these things would be brought to us, and that we would have those things. And it wasn't to be just at some specific time in some specific way, but we would have it. And I rejoice that God has fulfilled, has carried out his promise, and these things have come to me. And I know these things from what has been taught. And it wasn't just stopped when the people of Judea rejected it. It wasn't just out there. But there were those appointed who took it to the lands around about the Mediterranean. And the story of the Son of God and the things He taught and the fulfillment of the law of Moses that He taught was brought to those, my ancestors. And while they fell away, and they didn't carry out the teachings which Jesus gave in the right way, and they let pride come in, and they let churches be built up unto the honor of men, that and they ignored the poor. They did those things, and they fell away. And so the authority of the church was off into the wilderness, but we know that because of the reformation that they made, and because of the efforts of people to learn what was wrong and what had happened, and the efforts to print this book, that it might be brought to our land, and that my ancestors might have it. Because of all those efforts, God's purposes were being fulfilled, that we might have a groundwork. Something was there to which could be added the restoration that we speak of. Now, I've run through that awful fast, but it's important to me in my thinking to have that broad view, and it gives me a picture of what God has done for me and for you. And it shows me that when He gives His word, it's going to be carried out. And it doesn't make any difference if we participate in that or not. It will be carried out. It's up to us to know what it is and to do the things that we must do that we may be part of it. Or we won't be part of it. But it will be done. All the things that He said. I'm going to skip a few verses, but there are some really important things coming up a little later on. I'm not really sure how to do this, but let's start with about 14. I have long time holden my place. I have been still and refrained myself. Now will I cry like a travailing woman. I will destroy and devour at once. I will make waste mountains and hills and dry up all their herbs. And I will make the rivers islands, and I will dry up the pools, and I will bring the blind by the way that they knew not. I will lead them in paths that they have not known. I will make darkness light before them, and crooked things straight. These things will I do unto them, and not forsake them. The Gentiles, you and I, our ancestors, they shall be turned back. They shall be greatly ashamed, that trust in graven images, that say to the molten images, ye are our gods. Hear, ye deaf, and look, ye blind, that ye may see. Now, I find this next couple of verses very curious. Who is blind but my servant? Or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Isn't that a curious statement? But think about that. Are we servants of God, you and I? Yes. But we have blindness upon us because we cannot understand all that God has set before us. We cannot understand the mind of God. We do not see His purposes. Some, a little, little by little, but not all. And in many ways, we're blind. We're blind unless He revealed to us. Blind unless the Spirit of God direct us. Of ourselves, we have not the power to understand. And in that sense, we're servants, but we're blind. And deaf. His messengers, but deaf. He that is perfect is blind? Think about that. How can we be perfect and also blind? Well, I think there's a way. Because God is the source of perfect love, and we are asked to be a temple in which that love dwells. And if we are, we have that perfection, but we're still blind. Because we cannot see everything. We cannot hear everything. We depend upon the Spirit of God to be our source, our power, our eyes to see, our ears to hear, our direction as to where to go. And if we turn that aside, if we dismiss that from our lives, we're left dangling and we're lost. And we know it, but we still boldly stand forth and proclaim the mind of man and the arm of man and the ability of man to invent and make things, and we put those things before us as if they were something great, and we make them our idols, and it's a mistake. Only one thing should we make most important and prominent in our lives, and that is seeking the direction of the Spirit of God. It's all we have as a source of power. It's all the power we have. Just what God gives us or allows us to take. And don't forget it. But this is a people robbed and spoiled, and they are all of them snared in holes. And he's talking here about the people of Judea, the Israelites, those who have taken upon them the idols. And they are hid in prison houses, and they are for a prey, and none delivereth, and for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord? What? God gave them to the robbers and the spoilers? Well, it's a matter of allowance. A matter of allowance. They had the right to choose, and they chose wrong. For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Choice. And they made the wrong choice. And you and I can make the wrong choice too. We're on just as precarious a ground as they when we take off in the direction of our own wisdom and seek not the guidance of his Spirit. Therefore he hath poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of his battle, and hath set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to his heart. That means no repentance, even though they were burned, no repentance. He laid it not to his heart. Is that depressing? Well, yes, it could be. But there's a lot that isn't depressing. And here we are. You're sitting here. I'm standing here. I've got the scriptures in front of me. I've got things to read. We have prayed in this place. We have sung praises to God. Who are we after all? We're a people who are seeking after this God and seeking after these truths and seeking after his Spirit. We have a lot to be happy about. And while I read these things and remind us of what could be, I like also to joyously think about what is, what we have, where we're headed, where we're trying to go. In a short time, we'll meet in a conference, and we'll have business to take care of, and we'll talk with one another about these things, and we'll meet about things, and we'll have sermons. We'll sing together praises to God. We'll seek after his Spirit to guide us. And I sure hope we all come with that exact thing in mind, because it's our only source, our only true source, is that Spirit of God. We, as human beings, as animals walking this earth, can do nothing except fall. We have to have his guiding Spirit and his truths, and we have to seek them. They aren't going to be poured out upon us unwilling. We have to seek them. And if we go our own willful way, as these that I've read about, well, it'll have the same result, and we'll get nothing accomplished. And if we get in there fighting for position and seeking power and seeking the accolades of man, we'll accomplish nothing, because all that does is turn aside the Spirit of God. It cannot enter in among that uncleanness. So we have to think about those things. The priests in the land of Judea, the Sanhedrin, made some awful big mistakes. They worshipped the law to the extent that they didn't even recognize the coming of the Son of God. Doesn't that seem ridiculous to you? It does to me sometimes. But then I think about what I would be doing if I had been in Judea at that time, and I had been a follower of the priests of the Sanhedrin, and if I had gone weekly to the synagogue and had taken the doves and things and depended upon the sacrifices of the priests to relieve me of my sins, atone for my sins, well, I probably would have turned it all aside too and kept on following the priests. But they made some awful mistakes in not recognizing that the very prophecies that they read and knew were being fulfilled before their eyes. And they didn't turn and accept those things. The law of Moses was being fulfilled right before their eyes. And they let pride, they let their desire for position in their community, their desire for power, supersede all of that. They had power. There was a Roman governor in their land, and they were an occupied land. But who did the Roman governor go to seek the ways in which he could prevent uprisings among the people? Well, he went to the Sanhedrin. And he did what they asked him to do. They had power, political power. And man seeks that. He wants the praise of man. He wants power over other men. And we have to be careful, even in our own church, that we don't seek the same thing and end up with the same problem that they had. Go to Romans with me, chapter 8. I'm going to start at verse 9 here, and it reads like this. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Here's that indwelling Spirit I was talking about. If we can call that down to us somehow, if somehow we can be filled with that Spirit of God, and of course you know how, we follow his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. It's just as simple as that, or as hard, depending on the point of view, I guess. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Remember that. Sin makes you dead, but the love of Christ makes you alive. Alive. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. I want you to notice this word, quicken. Now in the previous verse you might have thought, well, my body will be dead. Well, what can I do then? No. The body is dead in terms of sin, but alive in yet another way. Again, I'll read verse 11. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Your body will be quickened. You'll be able to do more things. You'll be able to accomplish something with your own physical, live body. And over again, the people who have gone out and tried to do the work of God and have called upon his Spirit to guide them and have prayed and have followed his teachings over and over again, their mortal bodies, their physical ability has been magnified, and they have escaped injury, and they have escaped death, and they have escaped sickness, and they've been able to function when others could not function. And some of you here have experienced that. But we have to have that Spirit of God dwelling in us, and we have to do what it takes to get it there. And we have to maintain that, or we're just left on our own physical being with the powers that we have as animals. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh, but if we live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby ye cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Got any children of God in this room today? I sure hope so. That's our aim. And if we have His Spirit dwelling in us, we are the children of God. If we have obeyed His commandments, that's the way that we step into that picture. I dearly hope that when we meet together in a couple of weeks, and whenever we meet together, that we're the children of God then. Because that's when things will get done. That's when we'll do what God wishes us to do. And that, of course, is the only time that we can do that. I want to go a little further along in this chapter, read some very encouraging things here. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? The answer is, none of these things can separate us from the love of Christ if we have His Spirit dwelling in us. But let me read on. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate us from that love if we do those things which cause us to have His Spirit to dwell in us. If we are the children of God. I know that the being the sons of God is mentioned in quite a few different places. One I can think of is over here in the first part of the book of John. I want to read some things there. Verse 12 is a good place to start. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Many people read this 12th verse and they say, aha, believe in Him and you're His son. Find anything wrong with that statement? Anyone? Well, never fear, because there's verse 13. And it says, which were born, not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And how are we born of God? Tell me, how are we born of God? We obey His commandment. We go down into the water, we're buried, and we come back forth out of the water. We call it baptism. A nice Greek word which means buried, in case somebody thought that baptism meant sprinkled and poured and so forth. The word means buried. Remind your friends of that who don't see baptism as you do. So, how do we get this power to become the sons of God? We obey His commandments. We go into the waters of baptism. We accept of His Spirit. That's how. And when we've done that, what do we have? Are we then the sons of God? No, I didn't read that way. It means that we've received something. Because it says, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. We've received the power to become. The power to become. I think sometimes that we're becoming all the days of our lives. And then only if we keep our eyes upon His Word and our faith upon his spiritual blessing. Becoming. Maybe we should define Christians as people who are becoming. Well, that's a pretty apt description. I should keep that in my mind. People who are becoming. And then maybe if we think of it that way, we won't think that we have arrived when we have our first spiritual experience, as some folks do. Where God tweaks their conscience and they recognize it, and the spark comes in and they say, I have been saved. Nope. We've got to run the whole race before we cross the finish line. And the saved, that's on the other side of the finish line, folks. I hate to shoot anybody's thoughts down, but that's just the way it is. And if you read these scriptures carefully, you'll find that that's what the scriptures tell us. But we do have this. We have power to become the sons of God, and I think we should start becoming if we haven't been, and we should get back on the track if we've wandered off, and we should make ourselves eligible to receive the Spirit of God and have it dwell in us. And when we've got that, we should keep it by the way we behave, by the choices we make, by how we treat each other, by what we put as important in our lives. Not our raiment, not our houses, not the inventions of man, not the pride and joy which comes from having the praise of mankind, not the feeling of importance that comes from having power over others and domination. No, none of those things. But our willingness to accept what God gives us and to seek after His truth and to do according to His teachings. To do. Another thing that Christians are, if they're true Christians, is they're active. They're active. They don't just sit around talking about it, but they get out and do something about it. The power to become the sons of God. And when we become, we're active followers of His teachings and followers of His instruction to us and willing to do all of the things that He wishes for us to do. Each of us in our own place, in our own way, as we have talent to do so. Not that we would look at others and wish we could do what they're allowed to do or what they're blessed with, but that we seek what each of us can do. That's important too. To recognize where we stand with God. And how do we do that? It's through prayer. It's through searching the Scriptures. Have you ever pondered that as I have? What is there for me to do? Or you look at somebody else, maybe someone that you venerate, a grandfather maybe. Yes, I'd like to be able to do that. And we might try and keep stubbing our toes and bumping our nose and not really ever get anywhere. Spinning our wheels. It may be because we haven't asked God, what is there for me to do? Where do I fit in this picture? We have to ask Him. I want to finish with some really remarkable words. If I can zero in on the right spot here. Yeah. Isaiah again. The 40th chapter of Isaiah, starting at verse 25. To whom then will ye liken me, or who shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. Well, who is that? That's the Creator, that's God Himself that we're talking about here. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Have you ever thought in your depressed days, what does God have for me? What does it all mean? What good is it anyhow? I think I'll quit, right? And that's what's spoken of here. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speak Speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. God forgot me. God didn't forget anything. But let's go on. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as angels. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I pray, God, that this be our situation. Amen.